When I was reading the Parasha and the Haftarah this week and praying about it and reading the passages from the New Testament, it made me think of a story in Acts 8, where Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And when we read this morning, we happened in the abridged versions that we read to have skipped the portions that made me think of that. So if you'll bear with me just one moment, I will include those before I move into the rest of the sermon. In Deuteronomy 23, remember we started in 24, just the first verse says, "No one who has been emasculated may enter the assembly of the Lord." All right, that's an abbreviated version of that verse. And then if you, in Matthew 19, continue just past where we read, the next couple verses say, after it talks about the question of whether or not a man who divorces his wife can remarry, and the adultery involved in that, it says, "The disciples said to him, 'If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry.' And Jesus gives this reply, 'Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it.'" We'll leave that where it is for now. To Acts 8. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all of the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to the chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading from Isaiah. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began to explain every passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus," that's Ashdod, "and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." There's some pretty powerful imagery in this story that relates in different ways to the Parasha, the Haftarah, and the gospel readings for this week. I've included some of them for here. We heard some of them before. If you read along in the plan that Narkis has, right, you might have caught several of different themes, even the ones we heard this morning: divorce, laws about family, remarriage, things like this. And perhaps you too noticed that there were a few references to eunuchs. Most of us in our modern context don't talk or think much about eunuchs at all anymore, and I think that's a pretty good thing. However, I think the readings for this week and the story of Philip and the eunuch tell us something about who we are to the Lord, about what the gospel is, and what it means to people of all different kinds. Anyone who realizes and recognizes that they're incapable of keeping all of the Lord's commands and appearing before the Lord on their own. Sorry. Going back to Deuteronomy 23, right? It says that the eunuch cannot come into the assembly, the kehilah, right? We're in a kehilah together now, of the Lord. It's not entirely clear, in case you weren't aware, just what this means in that context even, other than that eunuchs in some way couldn't be full members of the community. It's just a simple statement in some ways. For many of us who have no reason to think much about eunuchs, it's merely a historical biblical fact. It would be easy to read over it without ever thinking of its relevance to our own lives. This verse is about other people, and this is for very rare, strange things called eunuchs. But for the Ethiopian who Philip meets on the road, this is a very real issue. He cannot be a full member of the community. It might help us, in our context, to imagine his circumstances. We don't know if he was a Gentile or a Jew. If he was Jewish, was he so by birth or by conversion? However, we do know that he was an important member of the Queen of Ethiopia's court. He was educated and had enough trust in the court to be permitted to travel quite some distance just so that he could worship in Jerusalem. If he was a Gentile, then we also know that during a visit to the temple while in the city, he would have only been permitted into the outer court. If he was Jewish, his physical condition would not actually have prevented him from worshiping in the inner court like any other Jewish layperson. It really was only the Levites for whom laws about physical deformity impacted their ritual participation at the temple. Unless, of course, there's something else about this assembly of the Lord in Deuteronomy that we don't quite understand today, maybe about worship in the tabernacle. Even without knowing just what this phrase, assembly of the Lord, meant to the eunuch and his experience of worship, we can recognize other ways in which this man could not participate in the community. He could not have a family, for example. He could not help to produce the next generation of those who would walk in the Lord's way. If we continue with the Shema, right, that is part of the command to teach your children, to pass on what you're hearing or remembering. He could not raise his children in the teachings of the Lord, and he could not remind them of God's saving power and faithfulness to the Jewish people to bring them out of slavery. A condition he himself was in, right, into their own land. He was in ways isolated and alone, even in the richness of the great Jewish faith tradition. This makes the verse he was wrestling with, I think, a little bit more interesting. The section he was reading in Isaiah, which we know of today as chapter 53, is a rather well-trod messianic passage. The verses that precede what he read to Philip are, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The remainder of the chapter reads, right, so going beyond what the eunuch read, "For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." The echoes of the life of Christ that you hear in these verses were not lost on the writers of the New Testament. These passages are some of the most commonly quoted or referred to by them. And while we may well hear the reverberations of messianic hope in these words, I believe the eunuch heard parts that we might brush past. While we're hearing the aspect of salvation from sin through a sacrificial death, there is another theme in Isaiah 53 that may have rang more piercingly in his ear. The portion he read to Philip again says, He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. There's actually something special in this quote, especially in the version that the eunuch was reading, because it's not the same as a Masoretic text. If you pick up a Hebrew Bible, it won't say the same thing. Because the Hebrew that's behind the Septuagint translation, which this eunuch apparently had, says something a little different that may have particular appeal to him. Not that I think he picked it up for that reason. I think it was just the copy he had. But who can speak of his descendants? In the Masoretic text, it says something more like, who in his generation will stand up for him? A very different connotation, but to a eunuch, a very powerful one. To a eunuch who can't hope to fulfill the full promise of God to make the descendants of Abraham a great nation whose people number more than the stars in the sky or the sand on the shore, or the command at creation to fill the earth and multiply. To a man who was unable to bring about Jewish descendants who would be part of the promise, what a gripping verse this could be. Who is this suffering servant who will sacrifice for himself for his people to the point that he will heal them and save them from their sins, but giving up his own hope of the community, the love, and the legacy of family? The suffering servant, in a sense, is barren and childless. But there are further words of hope for the eunuch in Isaiah 53. In verse 10, which I just read earlier, we hear that the Lord made his life an offering for sin, but it's followed by, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. One wonders what it was like for Philip to share the story of Yeshua, the Messiah, with this man and to show him that this Jewish rabbi had done more for his people than anyone before or since, and yet had no family. We might also wonder how much further Philip led this man in Isaiah as he pronounced the blessing of Christ to the Jewish people and invited this man to live in the fullness of that blessing. Did he read as far as we got to in Isaiah 54:1, where it says, "Sing, O barren woman, you who bore no children, burst into song, shout for joy, you who have never been in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess the nations and settle in their desolate cities." The stories of Sarah and Rachel must have been known to this man. Presumably, he heard the echoes of those tales in these verses, but even more so, he likely knew that Isaiah's words were not just about the miracles of the opened wombs of great biblical matriarchs. In Isaiah, the Lord continues to speak to Israel as his wayward bride, whom he has chosen to be faithful to and to pursue despite her wanderings. This was a promise of flourishing to a people that had been returned to their land and allowed to fill it once again. Even if they were, in Philip and the eunuch's time, right, that same people, once again under the yoke of foreign rulers. In my imagination, however, they might have read even farther together. Philip must have taken the eunuch, right, to Isaiah 56. As a man who was cut off from serving the full community, or fully in the community, a foreigner and barren, was he not reading Isaiah to understand how the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 could bring about the promises of the following chapters? Because Isaiah 56, verse 3 reads, "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people, from his Kehillah.'" Sorry. I needed two, Nate. So it is. "And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters.'" Sorry. I will give them an everlasting name, a name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant." It goes on with further promises for them. What a thing to imagine, that maybe the eunuch had Isaiah specifically because... That he had Isaiah specific... Talk slower. Thank you. Into the mic. Thank you. Gemma, you're always wonderfully encouraging. Is it possible that the eunuch had and was reading Isaiah specifically because it is the book that contains the passage that says that the eunuchs too will have a full place in the community? It's the book where the conscription against them in Deuteronomy is restored. They will have a place in the center of the worship of the Lord, a legacy that exceeds that of sons and daughters. Sing, O barren one. And to have the gospel taught from that very book of scripture by one who walked with the suffering servant. The Messiah prophesied in Isaiah 53. How powerful to this eunuch. And what does the eunuch ask? If he's been told the full story of the Messiah's movement, what does this faithful foreigner, this keeper of the Lord's Sabbath, ask? Is there any reason I shouldn't too be baptized? Into the Kehillah, right? And they do it immediately. It's a profound moment. Now I can hardly see, sorry. I'm trying, Gemma. I'm working on it. The story of salvation. Thank you so much. All the help I need. That's the power of community, right? The story of salvation comes through. The Jewish Messiah is a story for all people, but even and in particular for the barren. For those who, as Jesus says in the gospel reading from Matthew, whether by birth or by the hands of men, have been made barren, or for whatever reason, they are this way. Not only do those who cannot marry and have a family have a place, Jesus actually says it's the preferred path. We didn't read 1 Corinthians 7, and I won't stop for it here. Paul repeats this, that it would be better if those could remain unmarried as he is. You may well know that among the early apostles in the stories of their lives, most of them either lived as unmarried, if they had been, or remained unmarried. It's one of the main reasons the early Christians were persecuted. They would go into towns, fiancés would break off their engagements, married men and women would stop living as though they were married and go into ministry, upsetting all sorts of social systems and power structures. It brought a great deal of anxiety, but most of the early stories of persecution are actually, or many, I shouldn't say most, but many of them surround this very issue. So we see two powerful messages at work in the gospel for the eunuch. He hears in the lines of Isaiah that even the barren will have children. The one who dies unmarried will be able to count their children. Eunuchs will have descendants. Even more, he hears that his unmarried state is highly favored and a preferred path. It is a gospel full of life and purpose and meaning beyond what he could have imagined. Sorry. And isn't it like the Lord to bless in both real, tangible ways and in spiritual ways, to baptize both in water and in spirit? He told his disciples to cast their nets to the other side of the ship, and their nets were filled more than they could possibly even lift. And yet, he told them that their purpose was to be the fishers of men. Gotta remember that that's right there. Anyway, how paradoxical the message can be. And Jesus acknowledges this. In Matthew 10, he says, Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. We know it's not. Again, this has a spiritual meaning. But for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will find it. The Ethiopian eunuch may well have had an advantage over many people in this regard. While he was a slave and had his chance for an earthly family taken away from him, he was perhaps better prepared to lose his life in order to find it. Jesus warns us that those who have much will have a harder time giving it up for him. That is why he tells the rich young ruler to sell everything he owns and follow him. He knows that for some people, unless they literally lose themselves, or in that matter, loose themselves from all their earthly possessions, they will not be able to walk through the narrow door that following Jesus may require of them. What can we take away from this today? Some of us may relate to the eunuch more than others in literal terms. We may be asked in this story to revisit our own suffering or mourning or some other earthly lack or loss. The encouragement of the spiritual promises of the gospel may be a salve that stings against the wounds that the world has given us as it heals them. For others of us, this story may be a challenge. We may have been given much and suffered little in life, mostly my story. And we have more that we need to learn to lay down so that we can walk into the full blessings of a life devoted to Yeshua, our Lord and Savior. For all of us, this is a message of promise. The world can and will take things from us. At times, we will feel powerless to make change or to flourish. Indeed, the physical or family healing that we would like to see might not come in our earthly lifetime. But our Lord does not abandon his promises, not to his people, not to the foreigners, and not to the barren. If we will lose our lives for his sake, he has a fullness of life for us. And it's incredibly encouraging because Paul, who spends this short passage in the New Testament reading for this week, inviting those who can to live unmarried, spends a great deal more time encouraging those who are in family and whose lives are flourishing in that way in how they ought to live, as does the Torah and as does Jesus' teachings about it. And he does promise that those who have given up, right, as he speaks to his disciples, those who have given up any of these things for him to walk through that narrow door will receive much more in this life and the next. Thank you.